When George Frederick Handel composed The Messiah, he used a series of texts that had been proposed beforehand as being ideally suited to unfolding the events and the promises and then the fulfillments from the Old Testament and the New Testament regarding the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And almost as soon as the Messiah was being produced, churches began preaching a series of sermons through those texts. I suppose most famous is the series done by John Newton, who the author of Amazing Grace, who at the time when the Messiah was first being performed, preached through all of the texts in what is called the libretto. Well, I am only going to preach one of them tonight, and it is the text that you just heard sung, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Listen now to God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word, Isaiah 9, verse 6. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that these are not just lyrics to songs. These are truths of your word, and they have proven true. In that great event we celebrate tonight, the incarnation of the Son of God, who is our Savior. Bless us as we think about these words from your ancient prophet, that our faith in Christ would be strengthened. We pray in his name, amen. It is always a joy to open your mail, or I suppose today more likely your email, and see the announcement of a birth. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the prophet, speaking on behalf of God, announces the most important birth that has ever happened. Now, it's very different from our birth announcements. Isaiah announces a birth that is not going to happen for over 700 years. Moreover, he includes some details that we would never think to include. He tells of his future office in the realm. He highlights specific blessings this baby will bring. Imagine receiving a birth announcement today that provided the name, baby's name, birth, date of birth, his weight, and then went on to say he will be the tallest member of his family. He will be the top student in his class. He will be president of an important company. Now, that would be preposterous. Such a future could not possibly be known at the time of the birth. And yet, Isaiah does far more than that. He gives us astonishing details of this child. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, there's one more great difference to the birth announcement of Jesus. We receive a notice of a baby, and we are the one who send gifts. Well, Isaiah's message to Israel, however, is that God was giving his gift to us. The child who was born, because of who he is and of the saving character that he came to perform. Well, Isaiah chapter 9 in its first verses, verses 1 to 5, are very important. There's a context for this statement, providing a historical and redemptive context for the message. And you go back to chapter 7 and chapter 8, and there's a crisis in Judah. A wicked king Ahaz is facing an enemy, and he does the wrong thing. He doesn't trust the Lord. He calls upon, in this case, this is one of those great historic blunders, he invites the Assyrian Empire to come down and help out. Well, they were all too willing to come down. I don't know if help out is how you would put it, because they stayed. And many of the northern regions of the Promised Land were occupied by the wicked Assyrians. And this comes out in beginning of this chapter, because Isaiah announces help for the northern lands that were under Assyrian control, the land of Zebulun, Naphtali, and the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations, verse 1. Now, Galilee, he says, will be made glorious by God, and we know that this is where Jesus began his ministry. This is where Jesus began preaching the gospel and performing those wonderful miracles. In that way, this prophecy was fulfilled. And verse 2 promises redemptions for these conquered regions. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. Now, we naturally think of the gospel coming into the world, but in its original context, It was news of deliverance from political military domination. Verses 3 to 5 give more promises of deliverance. Verse 5 says, "For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. The enemy oppressor will be destroyed." Now, the obvious question in light of these promises of grace is how? This is where verse 6 is so startling. How will God do this? How will he lift the yoke of oppression? How will he renew spiritual prosperity to the people? And very remarkably, not the way you would expect it to be answered, Isaiah gives his incarnation announcement of the birth of the Savior 700 years in the future. Here's the answer: "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given." Now, theologians marvel at the precision of this promise. Notice he does not say that God's son is born in the virgin's womb. That is not true. God's son was never born. He is eternally the second person of the Godhead, the divine son. He took up a human nature in the virgin birth. God's son is not born. Isaiah says God's son is given. At Christmas, we do not celebrate the beginning of Jesus' life, but rather the beginning of the life as a human being, a true human being, for God's eternal son. Charles Wesley put it so memorably, "Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity." At the same time, Isaiah notes the humanity of the child, his deity, but also his humanity. The son is born a child. It is a child who is born. Christ will bring saving light to the darkened world as the mediator who is both God and man. Why is that? Because he came to reconcile sinful man to holy God. Moreover, the humble manner of his coming signals God's way of overthrowing evil. This is about God's defeat of evil in the world. John Oswalt asks, "How will God deliver from arrogance, war, oppression, and coercion? Will it be by being more arrogant, more warlike, more oppressive, more coercive?" No, instead, God in his grace came in humility and weakness. A child is born. A son is given. Well, Isaiah announces that this child will be born and then says that the government shall be upon his shoulder. A new sovereignty will be exhibited in the reign of this child who will be born by virtue of who he is and what he will do. Jesus will accomplish a greater deliverance than, say, Gideon provided against the Midianites in the book of Judges. Isaiah had promised that a virgin would give birth to a child and that his name would be called Emmanuel, which is God with us, Isaiah 7:14. And he will be born to reign not only victoriously, but eternally. Look at verse 7 of our chapter. "Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end." Well, this is the glorious event that Christians proclaim in the Christmas season, not merely the birth of a cute and cuddly boy, Mary's child and God's son, but it is the coming of the divine King who reigns with salvation for all who come to him in the humility of faith. Jesus would conquer not from a war horse, but on the cross. John Newton preached, "In our nature he suffered, in that same nature he reigns. When he had overcome the sharpness and sting of death, he took possession of the kingdom of glory as his own, and he opened it up to all who believe." Well, having just made these remarks on the nature of Christ's incarnation, we proceed to the blessed names that are given to Jesus before his birth. In the Bible, you know, names are not merely labels, nice-sounding things to hang upon a person. I'm sorry to say that's kind of the way names work today. No, biblical names were important. They would speak to the character of the person or the office that he would occupy. Now, in the case of Jesus, four great names are given to him 700 years in advance to declare what he is like and what God is going to accomplish through him. They are, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Well, first, Jesus is named Wonderful Counselor. And this name attests to the extraordinary wisdom of the Messiah and the insight that he will impart to his followers. Israel, if you know the story of the Old Testament, Israel and Judah fell into ruin because of ignorance. They did not know the way of the Lord and because of the folly of their rulers. But here comes a king who imparts that wisdom and insight the people need. John Calvin said this, "All that is necessary for salvation is open to us by Christ, in such a way and explained with such familiarity that he addresses the disciples no longer as servants, but as friends." And this gift meets one of our greatest needs. For all of the interesting knowledge that people have today, how much esoteric knowledge is available to us in the internet age, and yet we remain grossly ignorant, isn't it true, of the really important things in life? Take questions like this: who am I? What is the meaning of my life? For what purpose am I living? And you will find that most people have virtually nothing to say in response. Is there a God, we ask? Is there a purpose and goal to history? Is there a destiny to which I am called, and how can I know it? These questions baffle people today, however educated and intelligent they may be. Now, some hyper-motivated people may travel to Tibet, and they'll climb a high mountain in order to ask such questions of a secluded mystic like the Dalai Lama. That's the image you see in the literature. And what they find is that they also do not know. James Boyce writes, "Apart from the revelation that God provides, there are no answers to the most important questions, but in Jesus Christ, we find the beginning of wisdom in his gift of knowledge. He is our wonderful counselor." For instance, in Christ, we discover who God is. Jesus said in John 14:9, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And so the New Testament says, if you want to know the answer to the question, what is God like? Open up your New Testament, read the Gospels, read the Gospel of John. And you will discover what God is like in the person and work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says, "He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature." Now, those Bible texts are not only saying that Jesus is like God, what they're actually saying is that God is like Jesus. Jesus is the enfleshed, the incarnate revelation of the heart and of the mind of the one and true God. What wonderful counsel we receive about who God is and what he requires. We find that God is holy, demanding perfect conformity to his laws and punishing with wrath the least sin. But we also find that God is loving. And in Jesus, we learn that by his wonderful grace, he has provided a way of salvation through faith in his Son, who laid down his life for our sins. Well, what a wonderful gift it is that Jesus is called Wonderful Counselor. I wonder if he has become your wonderful counselor. Through his word, God reveals truth to you that you could never otherwise know or understand. Believing in Jesus, you become his follower. And Jesus gave that great promise, if you will follow him, if you will be his disciple, a disciple of the wonderful counselor, do you know what Jesus said? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, the second name on Jesus' birth announcement is Mighty God. How's that for one of the names of a baby who is born? The Hebrew is El Gibor, which might literally be translated God the Strong. God the Strong. And just as we need wonderful counsel from Christ because we lack knowledge, we also need God to be strong in our salvation because of the dreadful enemies that we face. Calvin writes, with good reason does he call him strong or mighty, because our contest is with death, with the devil, with sin. These are enemies too powerful and strong, by whom we would be immediately vanquished if the strength of Christ did not render us invisible. Well, as soon as we ascribe deity to Jesus, we know that he is infinitely strong. But the point is that he has mightily accomplished the saving work that is needed to free us from oppression. And verse 4 spoke of the lifting of the yoke of our burden. And my friends, the true burden upon us is the burden of the guilt of our sins. And in this, Jesus was mighty, not merely in strength, but even more relevantly, he was mighty in righteousness, the righteousness we need. Romans 1:17 says that in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And our deplorable condition under God's wrath was met with the mightiness of Jesus' love. He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, verse 11. And by his sovereign rights as divine king, he is able to safeguard believers forever. Jesus says, the mighty God says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them from my hand. John 10, verse 28. Now, because of this name, Mighty God, do you realize that Jesus can overcome unbelief? Jesus can bestow the gift of saving faith? I wonder, do you doubt that you could ever believe and be saved? Well, just ask this Jesus, he who is mighty God, and let him overcome your doubt, your weakness, your unbelief. And if you are a believer, realize that Jesus has the power you need in order to follow him in this world. That takes power. To follow Jesus in true faith in our world, to obey his word, increasingly to turn from sin, and to use your life for the spread of the gospel. James Boyce writes, perhaps at Christmas especially, even more than at other times, we need to recapture what it means to have mighty God as our Savior, and to know that we therefore can make a difference in the power of the Holy Spirit whom he sends. Now, perhaps the most surprising of the names on Jesus' birth announcement is the third, Everlasting Father. That seems a little confusing because in the Trinity, Jesus is not the Father, but rather is the Son. But we are not to take this name as blurring the distinction between the first and second persons of the Godhead. We know they are distinct persons eternally. One way for us to interpret this name is to understand Father in the sense of author. Jesus is the author of salvation, and through his saving work, he is the giver of everlasting life. And yet we do realize when we read of Jesus as Everlasting Father that it is through him that we become the children of God. Isaiah 53:10 would say, he shall see his offspring. That is, Jesus will gather all the people who'd been given to him by the Father. And John Newton writes that believers are born into his family by efficacy of his word and spirit. From him, Christ, they derive their spiritual life. They are united to God through faith. They receive from first to last out of his fullness. Well, this means because of his gift of his Son, God has become our everlasting Father. Because of Jesus, we have belonging. That's another of our great needs. Oh, we need wisdom. We need truth. We need power. We need a place to belong. And he makes us part of God's family. We come under the Father's loving care. Christ's fourth name is Prince of Peace. Now, when we think of the blessings that people lack today, we've noticed already wisdom and power and belonging, but maybe our greatest lack today pertains to peace. Do we not live in a restless and worried age? Despite such great material abundance, we struggle with depression. And for many, at the root of this problem is that as sinful men and women, we do not have peace with God. I wonder if you realize that, if you have not embraced God's gift of his Son, Jesus, in faith, you do not have peace with God. Your sins have violated his law, and as Isaiah declares elsewhere, there is no peace, saith my God, for the wicked. Isaiah 57:21. Well, maybe this name most of all describes the work that Jesus came to do, the purpose for which he was born, the reason the Son was given. He was born to satisfy the demands of God toward us by his own perfect life and pay the penalty of our sins in his sin-atoning death. Paul said, "For he himself is our peace." That is what Jesus offers to you and me. That he himself will be our peace with God, and through him we will have peace from God. He reconciles us to God through the cross. Sinners are justified through faith in this Jesus, and the Bible says, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Romans 5, verse 1. Well, what a rather astonishing birth announcement Isaiah gave about the coming birth of Jesus Christ. And what we celebrate this season is the fulfillment of this promise. But there's one last question. It's this. How could he be so sure? How could he know so far in advance? How could he be so confident that this detailed birth announcement really would come true? And the answer follows. He answers, look at the very beginning, this is verse 7. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The last words of verse 7. That's how he could be sure. God had promised it. God would fulfill it. "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." The God who speaks in this promise is Lord Almighty. He has the resources to fulfill all that he has pledged. God is sovereign. He controls all things. He perfectly fulfills his word. Moreover, God is not only able, Isaiah says, but he is zealous. He's zealous to make his word true. He's zealous to apply it to your and my life. And so this same zeal assures you that all the blessings of this Christmas gift, which Isaiah notes in these four great names, that they will be certain in your life if you will trust in Jesus. What will happen if you seriously commit yourself to the Word of God, to knowing and practicing the truth of Scripture? The answer is that the wonderful Counselor will renew your heart and mind in the wisdom of holy truth. But how can you be sure that this blessing will be yours? Isaiah answers, "The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it." Same is true for the other gifts enshrined in Jesus' name. If you seek faith in Jesus, if you desire to live in a godly way, if you want to be a witness for the gospel, how will you have the power to make an eternal difference in this world? The zeal of the Lord of hosts. He will do it. Will you find a place to belong with, through the everlasting Father? Will you enter God's family and learn to love in his name? And will you, through fellowship in Jesus, not only be forgiven of your sins, but experience the peace that God is able to give? Well, what blessings there are before you by trusting God's Son and these names that are given to him. What confidence for salvation we gain by knowing that in the whole of our salvation, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do it. What a gift we celebrate this Christmas season. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and what a God who gives the blessing. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And I thank you for all the men and women and children who've come tonight. We thank you for the opportunity to praise you. But Father, we pray that even the words that are being sung and now that are preached would do the work that Jesus has spoken of, that he would be our counselor, that we would already be receiving truth in his name, that his might would be exerted in our hearts, that we might live in faith, that we would feel our love from you, that we are in Christ, your beloved children, your dearly beloved children. We are part of the great Christian family. And Father, we do pray for that peace for which Jesus came. Oh, you, the Lord of hosts, we know you are zealous to do it. Would you make these gifts each of ours? We know that you will give them if we will trust in your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.